Praise the Lord. Continue to be in prayer, if you would, with our church family as they travel all over the place this summer. And every week we'll have some group here and there and yon and spending quality family time. And you want to be praying for them that they'll have health and strength and good fellowship and return in their right mind, standing on their feet in the house of the Lord. We're going to be looking at Psalm 72 and 73 tonight. We'll read a brief selection out of both of those psalms. It's an interesting juxtaposition, a psalm for Solomon and a psalm of Asaph. And see what the Lord will talk to us about tonight. Praise God. When you find that, turn to your neighbor and just tell him, keep your eye on the prize. Let's read 1 through 9 in Psalm 72. And everyone say, give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and the moon endure. Throughout all generations, he shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, an abundance of peace. So long as the moon endureth, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. Praise God. That's a psalm about the millennial kingdom and about the Messiah enthroned in Jerusalem. Now, Psalm 73 in verses 1 through 3, would you say, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. God bless you. You can be seated. Let's give him up praise and glory and thanks for his word tonight. Lord God, we praise you for your word forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, mighty God, for the privilege of handling your truth tonight. We thank you for your truth that makes us free. And everybody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. Psalm 72 is a psalm of Solomon, or a psalm of the Messiah in the millennial kingdom. Now, the Jews of old believed that this was a psalm about the millennium, and so did the church in the first century. And it is evident as you move through the psalm that there are implications there about the kingdom age. And we've read Psalms 1 and 2. And it's speaking of the king. And verse 7 through 9, in his days the righteous will flourish. His peace will last forever. He'll have dominion from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. And they that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and all of his enemies will be defeated. Down in verse 17, his name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. There were a lot of positive things in the early tenure of Solomon, but this psalm is not about Solomon. This psalm is about somebody with greater duration of reign than Solomon. And this is about the millennial kingdom. The millennial kingdom, and if you're unfamiliar with dispensations and the transition of God's dealing with man from dispensation to dispensation, there was a different construct and a way that God dealt with man in the garden. And then thereafter, the garden with the people that came before the flood. And then in the days of Noah, there was a different way to be right with God. And in the day of Abraham, there were rules and laws and regulations that were imposed upon Abraham's seed that never had been before, and some of them wouldn't be after. And then under Moses and the law, there was a process of the tabernacle and the temple. But there came a day when Jesus died. The temple was shaken and the veil was torn, and no longer was the law the process by which you came to God. But now it was a place called Spirit and Truth. And God poured out the Holy Ghost on everybody that had an open heart. And we're living in the sixth dispensation. We're living in the sixth period of time where God deals with man in a way that is particular to that time. The seventh dispensation will be the millennial. It's called the millennium because it lasts 1,000 years, and that's what millennium means. It means 1,000 years. Now, to flesh out the idea of the millennium for just a moment, I want us to read a few passages. Let's start in Zechariah chapter 14 to establish the context for this chapter. You really need to read chapters 12 and 13, but this is about the coming of the Lord, and this is about Armageddon, and this is about the nations of the world gathered against Jerusalem. And when they think it's just about over, then the Lord appears and comes and saves Israel. And by the way, that hadn't happened yet. And so this is from 500-600 years before Jesus Christ, and it's talking about something that has yet to happen in our time. What this scripture is talking about is the end of our dispensation. Terms that you're familiar with, like Armageddon, are not in this chapter, but that's the description that we see here. All the nations of the world are gathered against Jerusalem, and when that happens, God's going to come back, and he's going to smite those enemies, and something very interesting happens. When he comes back and he shows himself powerful and mighty for Israel in verse 10 of chapter 12, I'll pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Now that's the beauty of prophecy. He hadn't been pierced yet, but I want to ask you, when did the God of Israel get pierced? Well, he got pierced when he was hanging on the cross for your sin and for my sin. And this is the God of Israel that's talking, as he's identified in the chapter. And if you've ever had any wonderings about who Jesus Christ is, I want to tell you unequivocally tonight, Jesus Christ is a God of the Old Testament who robed himself in flesh and came and gave himself a sacrifice for our sins. Praise God. And in this verse, Israel's going to see him. They're going to realize that he's the Messiah and that he was that Jesus that came before. And all of Israel falls on his face and they begin to worship God and they go into repentance and mourning. And it's very beautiful. And in chapter 13, some brave soul asks him the question, "Where did you get these wounds in your hands?" And he says, "These are they that I received in the house of my friends." And so he's back, and chapter 14 is the end of one dispensation and the beginning of another. Chapter 14 in Zechariah verse 1, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, and I'll gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. The city shall be taken," speaking of Jerusalem, "and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity. The residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city, and then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle." If you're alive and you see Jerusalem surrounded, if you're alive to hear the footfall walls of that war and those armies, and you see the walls of Jerusalem crumbling and they're making their way into the city, friend of mine, you better look up, because your redemption is drawing nigh. If you're alive. And his feet, verse 4, speaking of Jesus, shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, because that's where he left from, and that's where the angel said, this same Jesus that you've seen leave and coming back in like manner, I believe he's going to set foot in the very same spot he left off of in that first chapter of the book of Acts. And when he does, Olivet is going to crack right down the middle, and there's going to be a great earthquake and a great fissure in that mountain. There's going to be comes right up to the gates of Jerusalem. It's going to be an awesome, awesome time. Verse 6 and 7, reminiscent of the old song, and it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. It's going to be a day like no other day. It's going to be the day of the coming of the Lord. It's going to be that great and terrible day of the Lord. It's going to be the end of one dispensation and the beginning of another. And as awesome and powerful as Pentecost was, I'm telling you, the beginning of this dispensation was great. The end of this dispensation is going to be greater. Are you glad to be living for God? Are you glad that you had your own Pentecost and that God poured out the Holy Ghost on you? Are you excited about the prospect that he's going to split those eastern skies and that he's coming back and every promise is going to be brought to pass? Every word is true. Make no doubt about it. The world is saying otherwise, but everything he said in his word is the truth. Praise God. Supposed to be teaching here. Verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord and his name one. That's how many there are now, and that's how many names he has now. Isn't that interesting? Praise God. Verse 11, speaking of Jerusalem. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall no more be utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh will consume away while they stand on their feet. Their eyes will consume away in their holes, and their tongues shall consume away in their mouth. That is a brief overview of Armageddon. It's a really, really quick battle. And it'll come to pass in that day a great tumult for the Lord shall be upon them, and they're going to kill one another. Verse 14, and Judah will fight at Jerusalem. And verse 15, and there'll be a plague on the horse and a plague on the mule and a plague on the... You just don't go to war against God. Verse 16, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feast of the tabernacles. This is the beginning of a new dispensation. This is the end of the age of the Gentiles, or commonly known the age of grace or the church age. No more baptism in Jesus' name. No more getting the Holy Ghost. But now they're going to go up to Jerusalem every year to worship God on his terms in his city. Just like the ark, after it was parked, is no longer valid as the covenant vehicle. Just like the temple, after the veil was torn, no longer is the covenant vehicle. When the church, I'm telling you, you better hear this, and it ought to settle all down in your soul. There's going to come a day when the church door is going to close and it's not going to open up again. There's going to come a day when the pulpit's going to close down one more time, and then it's not going to speak again. I'm telling you, we're walking right down the barrel of that day today. We're walking into the end of a dispensation and the beginning of an, I'm telling you, payday is at hand. You're living for God, but it's not for the blessings you get here. You're living for God, but it's not because he keeps you perfectly healthy here. You're living for God, but it's not because there won't be any bad things happen to you here. You're living for God because you see in the distance. You've heard in the word of God about a land that God is going to open up the doors of, and he's going to call his church up, and he's going to live with her forever. Praise God. Now, God blesses his people and good things happen here, and I'm glad we live in America. And we're probably one of the blessed, most blessed church ages that it ever has lived. To have the Holy Ghost and live in a land of plenty is a wonderful, wonderful deal. But to whom much is given. And that's another discussion for another time. Praise God. Verse 17, it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. So there's going to be a punitive side to the millennial or the time of peace on the earth. If you don't come up, you don't get any rain. And it's not going to rain till you come up and worship the King. Verse 18, and if the family of Egypt go not up and come not that have no rain, there shall be the plague. And if you are so hard-headed you won't come when it doesn't rain, there's going to be a plague on you on top of the drought. There shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the feast of the tabernacles. And the feast of the tabernacles will be the last unfulfilled feast of that Old Testament system. Day of Pentecost was a fulfilled feast, and it was typology concerning the outpouring of the Holy Ghost in the first fruits. Now tabernacles will be the last there to open up that last dispensation. And verse 20, in that day there'll be on the bells of the horses holiness to the Lord's and to the Lord. In verse 21, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness to the Lord. No more Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. So God's going to clean up Jerusalem. He's going to clean up the temple. He's going to have himself 1,000 years with his people and fulfill a promise to Abram. And from the river of Egypt to the river Euphrates, Israel, the seed of Abraham, is going to rule and to reign. Now, more specifically to you, or what is more relevant to you, would be Revelation chapter 20. Let's take a look at Revelation 20 and verse 1. And John said, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. This is at the end of this dispensation and the beginning of the millennial. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now, somebody tell me, how many devils are there? How many Satans are there? The devil and Satan and Lucifer and Apollyon and Beelzebub. We call him a lot of things, but he's just one. It ought not be a real cognitive challenge for you to get a hold of the idea that he is God, the Creator, the Savior, the Lamb, the Redeemer. He is the Lamb and the Lion, and he is our righteousness, and he is our deliverance. But he's only got one name, and he's only one God. We call him a lot. There's over 1,200 titles for God in the Word of God. But he's only one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Just can't go by that. We're not going to make any progress tonight at all. Verse 3, one angel, everybody say one angel, with one hand, he's going to, verse 3, cast the devil into the bottomless pit and shut him up. And that ought to make you shout right there. He's going to shut the devil's mouth and set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more till there's a time break right there, until. So something's going to happen here. The 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he's going to be loosed for a little season. The devil's going to be locked up during the millennial. And at the end of the millennial, God, out of equity for you, is going to release him to tempt the people that are living during the 1,000 years that had no devil to contend with. Now, is that fair? Is that right that God made you live with a devil and they don't have to live with one? God's sovereign. God does what he wants to do. God's the boss. I'm just glad he let me in. Praise God. Look, whatever dispensation you find yourself in, you better hop to it. You better get in step. You better march to the beat of God's drummer. This is the one we live in. They get to live without a devil for most of 1,000 years. God bless them. Okay, and verse 4, I saw thrones, and everybody say they sat upon them. and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshiped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. Now, this is a pretty tight definition here. This is a group of people who get their heads cut off because they don't worship the beast. So you know they're in the 7 years called Jacob's trouble. They don't take the mark of the beast. So you know they're living in the heat of the time known as the Great Tribulation. They've refused to worship him. It's not the Jews. We just read the Jews aren't going to receive him until he appears. And they say, where'd you get those scars in your hands? It's not the Jews. Who in the world could that be? Well, tell me, who's not going to take the mark? Who's not going to bow down and worship the beast? Who's going to witness for the word of God and the name of Jesus? My, if you don't get it from any other clue, that ought to be the clue. Who's witnessing for the name of Jesus? I'm telling you, there's nobody but the one God apostolic tongue-talking Jesus namers that fit this description. And some of us will get our heads cut off. But it's not a big deal because the verse ends by saying, and they lived. It starts by saying they got their heads cut off, but it ends by saying, and they lived. It starts by saying he cut their heads off, but it ends by saying, and they lived. My God, you ought to, if it's you, you ought to talk in tongues till your head hits the basket. You ought to shout, poke your neighbor and say, I'll go first. Come on, you need to get on the winning side of this. You need to get on the right side of this. If we're in that line, the word of God is an open book to you. If we're in that line, you're in the middle of prophecy fulfilled. You ought to step right up and say, take it all, buddy. I'm just 1 second away from seeing him face to face. My God, let it fall. Now, come on, you don't need to be afraid of end time. You don't need to be afraid of prophecy. If you're afraid, it's because you love this world and the stuff in it. If you're afraid of it, it's because you love this world and the stuff in it. If you'll get sick of this world and the stuff in it, you'll be saying, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. You love the world and the stuff in it? You're fools now because it won't last. You can't keep it. You're going to lose something. Praise God. Okay, so this is the end of that time called the time of the Gentiles or the church age or where we're living right now. Verse 5, but the rest of the dead, that's the unrighteous dead from Adam all the way down to the end of time. The rest of the dead. When that trump sounds, and when he comes back, everything that was righteous from Adam all the way down to the day of the trump is going to get up out of the grave. And if it's still on the hoof, it's going to be transformed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. It's commonly called the rapture, the transfiguration, the coming of the Lord. That great and terrible, which is not terrible, bad, it's awesome. That great and awesome day of the Lord. Praise God. The rest of the dead live not again till the 1,000 years were finished. Everyone say, this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. The second death hath no power. The lake of fire at the end of the white throne judgment is called the second death. And if you make it in that rapture moment, if you make it in that moment when he returns, if you're ready when that trump sounds in a moment, Paul said, in the twinkling of an eye, you're just going to be walking and you're going to be gone. If you do that, that second death, that lake of fire has no claim on you. You're going to live and rule and reign with Jesus forever. You're not nearly as excited about that as you ought to be. No. You see, if this kind of talk doesn't excite you very much, it's because you're too comfortable here. and you really don't mind getting in your car and going home tonight, and you really don't mind going back to work tomorrow, and you really don't mind going back to the fishing hole this weekend, and you don't mind another round of golf, and you don't mind another smooch with the fella, or... But if this thing will ever go off on the inside of you, I know that everything good here, everything worthwhile here, it's going to be over there on the other side. So, God, if you want to come back tonight, if you'd like to come back right now, God, I'm... Yeah, there's a question hanging in the air. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you excited about the prospect? My God, no more tears, no more sorrows, no more surgeries, no more sickness, no more death. Well, praise the Lord. He said, you're blessed and holy, verse 6, if you take part in the first resurrection. And you'll be priests of God and of Christ and reign with him 1,000 years. Verse 7, the devil's going to be let loose. And verse 8, he'll deceive the nations and there'll be a reenactment of Gog and Magog. Verse 9, there's lots of them. And God goes, psst, and they're gone. And verse 10, the devil goes into the lake of fire where the false prophet and the Antichrist already are. Verse 11, the white throne judgment starts. And everybody that's lived during the millennial or the unrighteous dead from Adam to that day stand before God and are judged out of the books and out of another book, which is the book of life. If you live during the time of Noah, you'll be judged out of the book concerning Noah's day. If you live during the time of Moses, you'll be judged by the books concerning the law. If you live during the time of the church, you'll be judged out of the book concerning the church age. You need to find out where you are on God's timeline and obey the word of God for that day. No, it won't help you to build a boat. It won't get you close to God to be circumcised today. It's not going to help you to build a temple and kill a goat and sling blood everywhere. But it will get you in the process if you'll repent of your sins, get baptized in the water in Jesus' name, and receive the Holy Ghost and begin to speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God gives you the utterance. And then there are some other things we'll tell you you need to do, but not enough time tonight. Isaiah chapter 11 says the lion is going to lie down with the lamb and the lion will eat straw like an ox. It'll be a time that is Edenic, or a reenactment of the garden conditions, and it's going to be an awesome, awesome time. It is the beginning of our eternity. After that, there'll still be people living on the earth, but for you and for me, it's over with. It's done. We'll either have made it, or we will have failed. It'll be the beginning of our eternity. It will be our payday, the day they award the prize. It'll be the day that you lay hold on that you've worked for, that you've prayed about, that you've made determinations and decisions about in your life. And all that you've done in and for the kingdom of God will come into fruition on that day. Praise God. I love living for God. Tomorrow's going to be a great day in the kingdom, but I'll tell you, there's not a day like that day. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Now, the Jews have been confused for a long time, and they thought the millennial was coming when Jesus came, and it was so entrenched in their thinking that even the disciples, as late as Acts chapter 1, to the resurrected Jesus, were saying, will you now restore the kingdom to Israel? They thought the millennial was starting there, but they missed the whole dispensation. It's been 2,000 years rolling here. It's called the church age, or the time of Jesus Christ, or the time of the Gentiles. The Jews were blinded, Paul said, in part, and we're glad for it because we're glad there's a Gentile church tonight. I'm so glad that there's a Gentile church tonight. In that day, there were some that missed it, some that refused it, some that denied it, and there were some that saw it from the very beginning. The old man Simeon, when the Christ child came to be dedicated, he said, let me hold that baby. The Holy Ghost told me I wouldn't die till I held the hope of Israel. The old lady Anna, she was a prophetess, and she saw the baby, and the Holy Ghost had spoken to her. There were Chaldeans that came from as far away as Babylon bringing gifts while all of Israel slept in ignorance and in denial. Some saw it. Some didn't see it. Some were ready. Some were not. And it is absolutely necessary. I mean, we are living in a day the Bible says is filled with great delusion. It is absolutely necessary tonight that we have a clear vision and a clear objective, and we can see the goal on the horizon. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. Whatever is going on in your life, whatever has happened or will happen between now and the coming of the Lord, everything you are and everything you do is going to be reduced down to one transcendent, clarifying moment. Everything is going to be decided when that trump sounds. Everything is going to be decided when that trump sounds. Your love for God will be evidenced when the trump sounds. Whether or not it was worth it will be evidenced when the trump sounds. Whether or not you've made it will be evidenced when the trump sounds. Somebody say, when the trump sounds. Praise God. Either he'll come or maybe I'll go before he shows up. But either way, there's going to be a moment in time where everything I've done in the kingdom of God is going to be reduced to that single moment. I read it and I tremble a little bit in Luke chapter 16, where there's a story there, the juxtaposition of the rich man and the beggar, Lazarus. And the rich man dies and he lifts up his eyes in hell. And Lazarus is escorted by angels into the presence of God. And it's one of the clearest pictures of that defining moment, that eternal moment that you get in the Word of God. Two men, they're on the same block. They do their business on the same block every day. And one of them goes straight into the arms of God. And the other goes down and he's in hell tonight. And he's still calling out tonight. I'm telling you, I've got to have a vision of what the payday needs to look like and what I've got to do to get there. I've got to make up in my mind that I'm going to be ready when he comes. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17 says that you don't need to love the world nor the things that are in the world. He said the world's going to pass away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God is going to abide forever. Somebody ought to shout, praise God. The Old Testament declares that the heavens are going to be rolled up like a scroll. Friend, this whole construct is going to be changed. There's nothing you see around you that's going to last. There's nothing here that has a solid foundation except the sure word of God and the power of the name of Jesus. Well, praise God. Isaiah 40, prophesying about John the Baptist, declares that man is grass and the works of man is as the flower of the grass. One day you're there and the next day you're cut down and cast into the fire. I know you're proud of what you've done and I know you're proud of what you do, but don't take anything here too very seriously, because it's all temporal and it's all passing. But payday is coming. Payday is on the other side, and you don't need to let anything in this world get wrapped around your heart and blind you to the ultimate objective and the correct goal. Praise God. What you see, what you walk in, what you know so well won't always be. Praise God. Where we're going, that's where the payoff is. That's where the prize is. That's where the eternal is. Praise God. Everything in life is going to be defined and distilled down to this one little moment when we either get the angelic escort or we begin a fall that never will end. Eternally falling into a pit that has no bottom and no end. Praise God. Can't take my eye off the prize. Jesus said, you better watch. He said, because you don't know the day, you don't know the hour. You don't know when the bridegroom is coming. You need to be ready. Praise God. Shake your finger under your neighbor's nose and tell them that. You need to watch. You need to be ready. You don't know when he's coming. Come on now, you can't take a day off from this. You can't have time off from this. You can have time off from work. You can take time off from a lot of temporal activities, but you can't take time off from holiness. You can't take time off from righteousness. You can't take time off from connection to God. Because that may be the day you don't want to be off when it comes. You want to be ready when it comes. There's a tremendous life principle here in keeping your eye on the prize. Life is defined by your goals or by your lack of goals. You are where you are right now, either because you planned, you set goals, and you attained them, or circumstance and chance just drove you. Life is defined by goals. You set goals, and your actions become habits, and habits become a lifestyle, and your lifestyle becomes your destiny. And it will either take shape and form by the pressures around you, the people around you, the desires of all that is around you, the world that is around you, the culture that is around you, and you'll be pressed into shape by them, or you'll lift up your eyes over all the hubbub and all the static, and you'll look down through time and you'll say, there's a payday coming and I'm going to be a part of it. There's an eternity coming and I'm going to walk with God in it. Now, what do I need to do today? And you begin actions to live for God and walk in the process of God. And those actions become habit. After a little while, you don't even have to think about it again. You just get up in the morning and you're a holy roller. That's just what you are. That's just how it works for you. And before you know it, it's become your culture. It's your family and it's your home and it's all those around you. And before you're done, it's your destiny. And you're standing at the payday. Based on what you did every day, picking them up and putting them down, because you defined, you determined, you clarified what you did today by the influence of that goal, by the influence of that end game in your life. Praise God. I've got to have, because if I'm watching just any helter-skelter thing here and that's my goal, no telling where I'll wind up. No telling. I sure won't wind up with God in heaven forever. I'll tell you that. You won't get there by accident. Oh, my God, I wound up in heaven. You won't wind up in heaven by accident. You'll wind up in heaven because you saw it, because you made a decision, because you shook off everything else. I'm telling you, you'll fight hell every day to make your way into the presence of God in eternity. Yes, you will. If you're prepared to do that, you need to tell somebody about you. I'm prepared to fight hell every day to be right with God. I'm ready to fight the world every day to be ready when God comes. Are you ready? Are you ready if it come tonight? Are you ready in your mind? Are you ready in your spirit? Praise God. Now see, a service like this works better for pre-tribbers. Because if we were, we could say, he may come tonight. But you know, I don't really believe that. But we don't make big issue of it. You know, Brother Tom Fred Tenney used to tell me every time I'd go for my next license, he'd say, well, Brother Barry, you can stay if you want to, but I'm leaving. And we love one another, and among brethren of like precious faith, we'll just see. But I do have a theory that the further we get into the tribulation, the more post-tribbers there will be. Some of you are laughing and some of you are laughing nervously. Praise God. But I don't know how far we're going to get with this. You need to have education, you need to have goals, you need to build your life, you need to attain and accomplish and achieve. And those are healthy things. And those are the outgrowths of a complete and whole life. And a healthy, godly lifestyle is productive in everything that it does. Everywhere Joseph went, he prospered the house of Potiphar, and he prospered the prison keeper, and he prospered Pharaoh. And everywhere God's people go, they just bring prosperity with them. Now, about two of you believe that, but the blessing of God is on my life. And everywhere I go, I bring that blessing. No, you don't even believe that. You don't. But you are. You're blessed to be a blessing. Praise God. But your goals and your objectives define you. We have a goal. Why do y'all live like that? Because we've got a goal. Why do y'all live all that holiness stuff? Because we've got an objective. And there's nothing in this world. Jesus asked a question. He said, what would a man sell his soul for? What would a man give in exchange for his soul? And the answer's got to be nothing. The answer's got to be there's nothing in this world that's worth my soul. Jesus paid too great a price for it. I've got to make right decisions, and my goals and my objectives define me. You don't want to sell yourself on the cheap. You need to have goals that are lofty and heavenly and eternal. Praise God. Praise God. You know that people that live their lives based on chance seldom prosper. People that just wake up in the morning and they don't have any idea what they're going to do, and it's been that way since they were 16, they're seldom going to prosper. You got to have a goal. More than just eat what you're going to eat for breakfast. Or who you're going to marry. I hope that's not your goal. Oh, when my prince comes along, then everything's going to be all right. I've got a feeling. When she comes along, Antoine's going to be lying there tonight thinking, oh, when she comes, my love has finally come, and everything's going to be all right. Well, I'll tell you this, from my 30-some-odd years of marriage, I'll tell you that life gets a lot better when you're married to a good person. But that can't be the goal of your life. You need somebody to walk with you to that goal. That's cool, but that can't be the end game. You've got to have a goal and an objective that's higher than this life, that's eternal in its nature. Praise God. Paul, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I'm not going to keep you all night. I'm really not. Seems like we've been here a long time, huh? Time flies when you're having fun. So are you? I tell you what, I grew up in a church. 15 minutes seemed like forever. I counted all the vowels in the songs in the songbooks. And yet he was just, I hope it's not like that for you. I'll get you something to do to entertain you. I'll do something for you. God bless your heart. I hope it's not like that for you. I'm not looking for that. I'm just feeling for people that have to endure the unendurable. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And look at verse 24. Everyone say, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. Paul's using the Hellenistic emphasis on sports in his generation as a vehicle to communicate something spiritual here. And every man that strives for mastery is temperate in all things. He said these athletes, they don't go by Krispy Kreme every morning. They're not filling up on junk and empty calories. They're not laying around getting fat. He said they're temperate in all things. Because you can't pole vault when you weigh 260 pounds. And you can't run in a sprint when your girth is as great as your height. Antoine, can't you run faster now? I see you running the aisles all the time now. Antoine's not half the man he used to be. But did that just happen? You didn't just wake up one morning, where did I go? No, he got a book and it said, whatever you believe is true. So he started saying, I'm skinny. I'm a skinny man. He started hanging around with skinny people. That's not how it happened. How did it happen? Ephraim's not skinny, he's lithe. He's built for speed, distance. What'd you do? You changed what you ate. Well, I know it's really passé, but duh. You had to change what you ate. And you changed your lifestyle. You changed your behavior. You changed because of a goal. You changed what you did. And that affected the goal, defined you and your behavior, and ultimately defined your quality of life. And you can run faster and jump higher now and worship better. That's right. Paul said concerning athletes, they are temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. But everyone say, but we an incorruptible. Paul said, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. He said, I've got a goal. And if you think these fellas out here running for a ribbon or a little trophy or something, or the accolades of an emperor, you think that's important, let me tell you what I've got my eye on. I've got my eye on a mansion in glory. I've got my eye on the throne of God in the heavens. And I want to be there in that picture that John sees. He said, I saw people from every nation and every tongue and every language, and they're all around the throne of God, and they're praising and they're worshiping God. Praise God. Paul has a goal, and it defines his life. It's amazing how much Paul talks about the mind. Talks about you wearing the helmet of salvation. That's dealing with the psychology of living for God. Romans 12, he talks about having your mind transformed, not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Philippians, he said, if you want to think on something, don't think on the trouble and all the bad things. He said, if it be any good, think on this. He's talking about you need to be proactive and have a very positive mental activity. You need to take hold of yourself and not let all that negative dribble define your life, but you need to lift up your eyes and set your eye on your goal and think about the good things of God. He said it's important, powerfully important, how you control your mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he talks about pulling down strongholds, and he identifies them as imaginations and thoughts and knowledge. Imaginations and knowledge that exalt themselves against God. He said, you better bring into captivity every thought. You better get your mind in control. You can't just let yourself wander. You better get fixed on the North Star of the goal or the prize of the Word of God in your life. You better get yourself oriented to something that has the power to define you and cause you to walk in a way that is totally different from everything around you. Jesus was prophesied concerning in Isaiah chapter 50. It's talking about Jesus Christ, and in that there is a statement that's attributable to the Christ, and he said, I have set my face like a flint. Now he's talking about the cross. He said, they ripped my beard out. I didn't turn my face from the smiters or those that spit at me. He's talking about the day he walked up the Via Dolorosa. He saw you and he said, that's my goal. I'm going to purchase his soul. I'm going to buy her soul back. And he made his way up Golgotha because he had a goal. The Bible said he endured the cross, despising the shame for the glory, the joy that was set before him. Praise God. You got to have your face set as flint. Can't be turned. David would say, one thing have I desired, and that will I seek after. Paul said, I've just got one thing on my mind. He said, this one thing I do, I'm going to forget everything that's past. And he said, I'm going to press. I'm pressing. He can see it. He said, there's a prize there. It's the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He said, I can see it, and it's defining everything. He doesn't see the shipwreck. He doesn't see the prison walls. He doesn't see the beatings. He doesn't see the rejection of the people that he was raised with. All he sees is his goal, and it defines him, and it defines what he is and what he does. I am not going to be able to finish this in any kind of an adequate or decent way, but let me tell you where we were going, if you're interested. Asaph in Psalm 73 said, my foot almost slipped because I got to looking at the prosperity of the wicked. And as you read that, you'll notice that he talks about they're fat, and they don't have trouble, and they're not struggling. And then he comes down to a place and he says, is there any knowledge in heaven? Does God know what's going on here? He looks at something that seems contradictory to him, and he begins to blame God. And then he says, have I washed my hands in vain? Am I living for God and it's not doing me any good? He's got his eye on something else. He's taking his eye off the things of God, and he's getting bitter because he sees sinners that are prospering, and he can't figure it out. Has God gone to sleep at the wheel? Does God know where I am? Have I washed my hands in vain? Did I live that way all these years and it doesn't mean anything? But he said, I got it all back together. He said, I remembered. And when I went down to the house of the Lord, it all came back to me. And all of a sudden, I remembered that they're going to find their way to their goal and their destiny. And I've got something else completely different in mind for my eternity. But he took his eye off the prize. He took his eye off the end game. He began to look at people. And people made him question God. Made him question his own experience. Praise God. Praise God. Psalm 72 is about a time when there are going to be people on the earth, but for me and you, it's already decided. We're either going to be ruling and reigning with him 1,000 years, or we're going to be company with the rich man from Luke chapter 16. Let's take a little quiz here tonight. Who would like to be ruling and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years? No energy associated with that. No. Oh, I know it's a work day. And I know you're tarred. Praise God. Well, how many of you want to take part with the rich man and be in hell for forever? No takers. Nobody. So how will we achieve that? How will we keep it together when the whole world's pushing against us and our own nature rebels and our natural mind is never converted? How will we keep it straight and one foot in front of the other? You got to have a North Star. You got to have a goal. You've got to. Now, can I suggest to you that it's good for you to start your day by rehearsing your goals? And the best way you can rehearse your goals and start your day is in prayer. That's right. For the men, you remind yourself of all that's important to you, your wife and your children, and the values of God. So when you meet the enemy in the field of that day's battle, you've already got it settled in your mind, and you already have your eye on the goal. But if you just jump up and run out in the middle of the world, I'm telling you, you're going to get knocked on your tail. It's careless and it's irresponsible. You need to get up in the morning and reassess those goals. Where am I going and why am I going there? Why do I live this way and why do I love it? And what is it all about? Well, it's about that payoff and it's about that prize down on the... Let's stand together. Praise God. I want you to just take a few moments and thank God for saving our worthless souls. Some of you, he's delivered you out of a horrible pit. Why don't you thank him and praise him for that? Somebody here just this week, God has been especially sweet to you, and he's poured out a blessing on your life. You ought to thank him for that. Praise God. Praise. And somebody's just so in love with him, you just don't need a special reason. You just love to praise him. You love to lift up his name and magnify him. Praise God. Praise God. Why don't we come on down around the altar tonight? There's a room here for everybody. Praise God. If you're with your family, come stand together. You really need to stand with your family tonight. And if you don't have family here, adopt somebody. If you're by yourself, just walk up to some folks and say, you need to adopt me tonight, because I... Now, if you first step up on the steps and make room. If you're the head of the house, as they come around you, you need to say, as for me and my house now, we're going to live for God. If your mom or your dad, you need to tell those that are gathering with you, no turning back. We've got an appointment in destiny. We've got a goal. We're going to be there when the dust settles. Praise God. Praise God. Why don't you just do that with your family there? Recommit. Just tell God. Lord God, when you sound that trump, you're not going to have to look for me. I'm going to be there. You won't have to wonder. I'm going to be there. God, if you need a vessel, here I am. God, if you need a prayer warrior, here I am. God, if you need somebody to use, here I am. You won't get rid of me.
Help me remember Calvary's cross.
Hallelujah.
Till I'm willing to say yes.
Hallelujah.
I will give
praise.
You all.
Praise God. Let's love him all over this altar.
Let's just
love him.
All.
Hallelujah.
If all is what you ask of me, I will not withhold. And if my sacrifice is less than giving you my very best, help me remember cross till I'm willing to say yes. I will give you all. I will give you all. If all is what you ask of me, I will not withhold. And if my sacrifice.
If you're in authority now with that group that you're standing with, I want you to lay your hands on them, and I want you to pray for them. I'd really like for you to just talk in tongues. Let the Holy Ghost rain down anointing on those in your household. Hallelujah.
Holy Spirit, come and have your way.
Hallelujah.
We lift our hands to offer you our praise. For there's nowhere else I'd rather be than kneeling down at your feet. So come, Holy Spirit, and do a work through me.
Praise God. Could we just praise him here? Can you clap your hands, lift your voice, and just magnify him here? Hallelujah.
If all is what you ask of me,
hallelujah.
I will not withhold.
Praise God.
And give my
praise
sacrifice.
God. Praise God.
And giving you,
if you would, you want to remember to pray for Amber in Botswana. And that she'll be healthy and strong, and she'll be a blessing there among them. We need to have a vote of business. Let's see. Trustees, I see one. Let's see, Brother Mike. Okay. We need to have a vote here. There was a missionary in town yesterday, and Sister Sutton and I had lunch with him, and all in favor of giving them a really nice offering, even though they didn't come and have service with us, and we're not going to get credit for it. Nobody will ever know about it. All in favor of giving that nice offering, say aye. All against it, say nay. That's good, because I already did it. And all the nays, we don't like you, we don't care about you, and you don't belong here. You need to go somewhere with a bad attitude. Praise God. Praise God. I thought you'd feel that way. I took the liberty. Brother Tremaine's an excellent missionary in Zimbabwe, and they were scheduled in other places, but we were so glad they dropped by this area just to visit with us. And I never want to send a missionary away without something in his hand. Never want one to come through this place without us being a blessing to them. Praise God. Praise God. So, Brother Lou, where are you going to be during the millennial? Ruling and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. Praise God. Praise God. Children will be coming home Friday night. Brother Tony, can we have a youth committee meeting Friday night at 7? Okay, let's do that. Let's have youth committee Friday at 7. Just the committee, yeah, because youth at 8, that'll work out good for us. And we want to have a team meeting every Friday. Be in prayer for Brother Hood. He'll be here this weekend. There are flyers in the foyer on the table. Invite everybody. How many of you are going to stop at the store tonight on the way home? Are you going to get a hamburger or something? All right, get a flyer. And everybody you talk to, if you buy milk or you buy a Whopper or something, or a low-fat, fat-free something that'll make you skinny, give them a track and invite them to church, all right? All right, God bless you. There's a singles meeting right now in the conference room.